So today, we are concluding our summer sermon series that we've been calling The Fifth Act. Now, the idea behind this series is that we wanted to look at what it means to live out our calling, both as individual Christians and as the church, in our society today. And to do this, we were looking for guidance in the book of Acts, in this story that the Bible tells us about the early church and the story of how God worked in and through this small group of Christians to spread the good news of his love all over the world and even into our lives. So today, we're going to finish up this series and we're going to finish up this story, but I wanted to do it in maybe a bit of a strange way. As you'll notice up there, the scripture reading is not from the book of Acts. It's actually from the Gospel of Luke. And I wanted to do this kind of to end at the beginning. If you'll remember, whenever we first started the sermon series, I mentioned that the book of Acts is kind of the second part of a two-book set. The same author, Luke, wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And so in a way, they're two volumes of the same story. And so we're going to look at this kind of beginning of things in the book of Luke. And with the benefit of hindsight, I'm hoping we'll be able to see kind of where things are going. And with that hope, also see maybe where we are going as a church. So if you would, open with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who is called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come to you this morning, in the depths of our heart, we realize our need for you, and so we rejoice at this reading of your word. But Lord, we also recognize all of the distractions, all of the idols that we have placed in our hearts that prevent us from truly hearing your word for us. And so, Lord, today we pray that you would overcome these distractions and idols, tear them down in our hearts, Lord. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive your word and your grace and your command over our lives. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So in this passage of Scripture, we have here a list of the names of the 12 apostles that Jesus called to himself. Now, these are the 12 men that Jesus chose to begin his ministry with. And if you think about it, even though they did not know it yet, this moment was the beginning of the early church. If we jump forward to, here, let me get this off the screen. There we go. If we actually jump forward to the book of Acts, chapter 1, we find that these same men, with the exception of Judas, who betrayed Jesus, these same men, and then with the addition of several women, these same persons that Jesus called at the beginning of his ministry, they are also the ones who make up and form and begin the early church. So now that we've gone through the book of Acts together, we've been able to see the amazing ways that God used this small group of followers to eventually become a worldwide movement, a whole community of faith. What I want to do today, since now we have this benefit of hindsight and know where their story is going to lead because we've been going through the book of Acts this summer, I want to look at the list of names that we have in the gospel and ask, what can we learn about our own calling as the church? And there's actually quite a lot that we can learn, I think. But today, we're just going to highlight three things about our calling as the church and as individual Christians. I wanted to have some sort of framework to organize things by. And so the three kind of points that we're going to look at are call, connection, and communion. I was very pleased that they all started with C. That's pretty good, right? That's classic preacher work right there. I feel like a professional. So we'll begin with call. Now, one thing that you won't realize just by reading through this list of names, but one thing that becomes abundantly clear as you go ahead and read through the Gospels and then into the book of Acts and learn more about these guys, this group of 12 disciples that Jesus called to him, one thing that you will learn is that this is a really weird group of names. It's a very strange group of individuals. Just think about the background that some of these guys have. If you're not familiar, I'll give you a little bit of the background. So you have some brothers that are in this list. So they're naturally going to hang out together. You know, not all brothers get along, but, you know, these brothers, they seem to. They were part of the family business. Speaking of the family business, a third of this group were all fishermen. So they were kind of part of the same fisherman community, I guess you could say. But then things start to get a little strange, because then you have a tax collector. Now, that's strange enough, considering how hated the tax collectors were by everyone. I think we've mentioned several times in sermons how tax collectors were effectively considered traitors to the Jewish community, because now they were working for the Roman Empire, basically extorting their fellow Jews. So you have a tax collector that's added to this group of very upright Jews. But then you have at least two zealots that are a part of this group as well. Now, the zealots, you know, we have a sense of what a zealot means, someone who's like really fired up about something. But zealot was actually, it was a political designation at this time. A zealot were these people who are actively looking for ways to fight the Roman Empire. And guess who is way high up on the zealots' hit list? It would have been the tax collectors. So you have these guys that are mixed into the bunch. And on top of that, you have at least one former disciple of John the Baptist. So he was kind of, you know, the religious nut of the group, the Bible basher, you might say. And then last but not least, there's a traitor who's also a thief. Now think about it. If you were going to choose a group of individuals to lead a global, life-transforming, kingdom-toppling movement, would this be the group that you would have chosen? Let's be honest. If it was up to me, probably not. These guys were not powerful or wealthy. They weren't particularly well-educated. They didn't have great social connections. And as we're going to see in a little bit, they didn't even get along very well. Even if we were to judge them religiously, because, you know, maybe that's what actually matters when we're talking about discipleship. Maybe their religious strength is what really matters. Well, they kind of fail on that count, too. They really didn't seem to have the strongest faith around, at least at some points. Right? You have Peter, who denied that he even knew Jesus when he was on trial. Now, I'm not saying I'm better than Peter. I probably would have done the same thing even but sooner. Right? They would have come to me the first time. I'd been like, no, I'm out of here. He at least waited three times. But there's Peter. He denied Jesus. You have Thomas, who couldn't even believe that Jesus was really resurrected when all of his friends were telling them that he was. But he said, no, I have to see it for myself. Even in the book of Acts, and we saw this during the summer series, we saw the many stumbles that this group had in leading the church. Here's the thing. If I was going to choose one word to describe this group, this group of names that we have here in the book of Luke, If I was going to choose one word to describe them, it would probably be something like human. They were very human. And that's one of the key points that I want us to see and be encouraged by today. What made this group of early Christians so special? This has been a theme that we've seen throughout the book of Acts this summer. What was it that made this group so special and so effective? Was it how intelligent they were? Was it how many of them there were? Was it how politically powerful they were? No, it wasn't any of that. All that we read about in the book of Acts, the lives that were transformed and changed, the gospel being proclaimed all over the world, all of that happened because of God and God's Spirit working in and through this group. I love the fact that we talked about City Fest today, because this is an opportunity for us to see that that same Spirit as it is at work in us today, right here in Seymour Church. This same Spirit that empowered this group, this really weird group of very human people. The same Spirit is at work in our lives today. But that's not all. Think about this. Why were these 12 men chosen to lead the church? Why did they get to be present with Jesus? Why did they get to see and experience the miracles that he performed, and even perform miracles themselves? We've already seen that it couldn't have been because of how good they were as disciples. No, and hear this today. The reason that these 12 men became pillars of the church had nothing to do with them. It was all because Jesus was the one who called them. The 12 disciples are who they are. Their whole lives, their whole identity is completely due to the fact that Jesus called them. And again, that is true of us today. Why are we the church? Why do you belong to this community of faith? What has led you here to this place today? What makes you a part of the church? Now listen here, because we often get this answer wrong. What makes you a part of the church is not how holy you are. Thank goodness, or else none of us would be here. What makes you a part of the church is not how much of the Bible you can quote or how many hymns you know. What makes you a part of the church is not whether you grew up in a Christian home or not. It's not how wealthy you are. It's not what race you are. It's not what language that you speak. What makes you a part of the church is simply the fact that Jesus has called you. Just like the disciples here, when you hear Jesus saying, "Come, follow me," and you answer that call from the depths of your heart, that is what makes you a part of the church. Now, this is really important. I know it's maybe one of those things that we just kind of take for granted, but this is really important. And this leads us to our second point today, the point connection. When we look at this group of 12 guys, think about this, keep this all in your head together. When we look at this group of 12 guys, yes, it's a weird group. They all come from different, diverse backgrounds. But more than that, like I said before, they didn't even really seem to get along. That's kind of one of the funniest things as you read through the Gospels. The Gospels tell us that they were constantly fighting with one another. They were constantly trying to elbow their way higher up the hierarchy, right? We have several stories, in fact. One that I really love is whenever one of their mothers kinds of gets involved, maybe the original tiger mom, right, going out and trying to, hey, I'm going to make sure that my boys get in with Jesus, and they're really high up on the chain, right? These types of squabbles and fights were happening all the time in this group. So here's the big question that we have. What kept the disciples together? Why did they constantly hang out together? Why did they go everywhere together? Why did they eat together, sleep together, risk their lives together? Why, as we eventually see in the book of Acts, why did they come together to form this amazing community? why? They were clearly not from the same groups, especially early on. It seemed like they didn't even like each other. A lot of times they were real jerks to one another. But in spite of all that, what made the disciples this intimate group? The answer, of course, is amazingly obvious. And as we've already touched on it, what made the disciples, the 12 disciples, what kept them together through thick and thin was Jesus. What connected them all together, stronger than any bonds of blood or friendship, was the fact that they had all been called by Jesus. None of the disciples, think about this, none of the disciples were there for the sake of the other disciples. That wasn't why they left their homes. Peter did not leave his fishing boat because of John or Nathaniel or Thomas. Matthew didn't leave his tax collection booth because of James or Judas or Andrew. It was for the sake of Jesus that they lived with each other, that they served with each other, that they even came to love each other. And here's the thing, if we understand this fact about the church, this way that we are all connected to one another, it has the potential for being such a powerful witness to the rest of the world and also a tremendous blessing to us. Why? Because the church is the one place where you can truly belong, be accepted, become connected simply as you are. Because your belonging to this group, your being connected to this group, does not depend on who you are. It does not depend on you. It depends solely on Christ's call over your life. There's tremendous grace and freedom in that fact. Now, admittedly, we often fail to recognize this truth within our churches. We saw this same struggle in the book of Acts when the Spirit began pushing the boundaries of the church community out to include the Gentiles. But remember what happened when Peter came back to Jerusalem to tell the church how he had just baptized a Roman centurion and all of his family. Do you remember that story that we told maybe a month ago? When Peter first came back, at first the members of the church were critical. They're like, "How, Peter, how could you do that? A Gentile, and more than that, a Roman centurion?" But then Peter told them about how the Holy Spirit had come down among the whole gathering there. And everyone in the church came to one conclusion, the only conclusion that they could come to. The Gentiles belonged. Why? Because they had been called by Christ. They all shared in the same spirit of Christ. What connected them together more than culture, more than history, more than anything else, was Jesus. And that leads us to our last point today, communion. In the book of Acts, one way that we see this connection that is shared among the early church is in what is often translated as encouragement. Now, I could have chosen a lot of different themes here. I'm just kind of choosing one because we're concluding the series. And this is kind of a theme that you really see throughout the book of Acts. Here's one example, Acts 9:31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Later on, Acts 15, Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. Acts 16, after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Acts 20, 2, he traveled through that area speaking many words of encouragement to the people and finally arrived in Greece. Now, there are even more examples than this. I just didn't want to take up the whole sermon by quoting scripture passages in the book of Acts that contain the word encouragement. But here's the thing. what becomes clear as we've read through the book of Acts is that somehow, in some way, encouragement is integral to the life and the communion of the early Christian church. This is one of the things that they do for one another. This is one of the ways that the connection that they share in Christ is expressed to each other. Now, this first verse, Acts 9:31, demonstrates why that is, why that would be the case, why this would be something that the early Christians would do with one another. Here we read that the Holy Spirit encouraged the church. And this is why encouragement is so central to the identity of the early church, because they are connected and bound together by the same Spirit. They've been called by Christ and connected together by his Spirit. And what is it that the Spirit does? It encourages. And so that's what they do for one another. Connected and empowered by the Spirit, they encourage one another. Now, why do I think this encouragement is so important? Part of the difficulty that we have is that this word that is translated encourage in the NIV, it's not actually an easy word to translate. That's why if you looked at other translations of the Bible, you may not read encourage in the verses that I just quoted. Instead, you might read comfort, or in some places you might even read exhort. That sounds like a very different concept, right? Or even advocate is another way that's sometimes translated. Now, the word, the actual Greek word that we're talking about here, the word that is translated encourage in the NIV, is the Greek word parakaleo. So you didn't know you were going to get a Greek lesson today, but here you go. You're welcome. Parakaleo. Now, this is a really interesting word for a few different reasons. One, the first reason, again, is that it doesn't just mean encourage in the way that we might think about that word in English, right? I think the sense that I get whenever I think about encouraging someone, I think about like a cheerleader, right? You're standing in their corner, you're going, yeah, go Sean, yeah, you can do it. I'm picking on Sean here, right? He needs some encouragement, people. Come on, let's cheer for him. No, I'm not going to do that. Right, but that's kind of the sense that we get. It's, you know, you're like, yeah, you can do it. You know, things are tough and hard, but you can stand up, you can make it. Keep running, you'll get there. And that's really good. Right? That's a good thing to do. But parakaleo is a more complex term than that. It has more to it. This is one of those terms I could probably do a whole series just on parakaleo. I'm not going to do that to you today. Instead, what I want to do is kind of give you an example to help you understand part of what encouraging one another means in this Christian biblical sense. What does it mean to parakaleo one another? Because it's more, again, than just being someone's cheerleader. Here's one hint that we have about how we should understand what it means to encourage one another in this sense. As I've already noted in Acts 9, we see that the Holy Spirit is also encouraging the church. Now, in the Gospel of John, we actually see the noun form of this word also used to describe the Holy Spirit. In John 14:26. It says, but the advocate, this is Jesus actually talking to his disciples, right? He's getting ready to prepare them for when he's not going to be around anymore. So he tells them this. He says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Now, if you were to try to pick out the parakaleo word in that sentence, it'd be pretty hard to find if you were looking for encouragement. But it is actually there. The word is advocate. The word translated advocate here is the same word that we saw before. Parakletos is the noun form. The Holy Spirit is our advocate, our encourager, our comforter. But how does the Holy Spirit do this? What does it mean that the Holy Spirit is our advocate? Or again, in other translations, that the Holy Spirit is our encourager, that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. How does the Holy Spirit do this? Let's look once again at what Jesus says. In John 15, Jesus says, when the advocate comes, same word, when the paraclete comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. The Holy Spirit testifies to us about Christ. Right? Even in the earlier verse, the Holy Spirit will remind us of everything that Jesus has said to us. The Holy Spirit testifies to us about Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, our advocate, our encourager, is to point us to the work that Christ has done for us. That's how the early church was encouraged. That is how they were connected together in spirit. They were constantly pointing one another back to Christ. That's what it means whenever we read that Barnabas went and encouraged the early church. He looked at the struggles that they were going through. He looked through the ways that they were being brought upon by the world, and he encouraged them by pointing them back to the power that they had received in Jesus Christ, to the grace that they had received in Christ. That is what the Holy Spirit does as well. It convicts to remind us of our need for Christ. In our weakness, the Holy Spirit reminds us of the power of Christ working in us. In our guilt, the Holy Spirit comforts us by pointing us toward the grace that we've received in Christ. When we feel alone and lost, the Holy Spirit points to the communion that we have in Christ through his body. That, my friends, is true encouragement, because it's not empty. It's not just a cheerleader standing at the side saying, you can do it. I think he can do it. I'm not really sure, but you can do it. When the Holy Spirit encourages us, it reminds us not of our own power or our own ability. It reminds of what has already happened because of Jesus Christ in us. It reminds us that no matter what is going on in our life, the strong and central fact of our lives is that we have been called and connected to Christ through his blood in the power of the Holy Spirit. No matter what situation you are going through, we can provide encouragement. Why? Not because of us, but because the Spirit reminds us of what Christ has done. That, again, is true encouragement. And that, I truly believe, is the secret, if you want to call it that, the secret to the success of the early church. They were constantly reminding one another, not of where they had come from, not of what family they were a part of, not of the wealth that the church had because of the rich members who came. They were constantly pointing to what Jesus Christ had done for them. Because of that, there was no situation that they could not overcome, because Christ had already overcome it. That is what shaped and guided these first disciples and the church that God built through them. Although they were so different, they were all called by Christ. And because of that call, they were connected to one another with an eternal bond, a bond that was deeper than just a common interest. That's not what the church is. It's not just a group of people who have the same ideas about something. Thank God for that. There are lots of groups and communities that I could join if that's what I wanted to do. I am connected to all of you here, not because of who you are, not because of who I am, but because Christ has called us here. That's the bond that we share, a bond deeper than common interest, deeper than friendship, deeper than family. And in those moments when those connections feel weak, and those moments do come, when loneliness and fear and division threaten to hide the truth from our hearts, in those moments, that is when the Holy Spirit reminds us and points us back to what connects us, to what Christ has done on our behalf. May we do the same for each other today. Remember your call. Remember the connection that we all share. And in communion with the Holy Spirit, let us encourage one another and the world by pointing in all that we do to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, I thank you for this group of men that you called, this group of very human men, but men, Lord, that you sanctified and redeemed, men that you empowered, men to whom you gave incredible faith to go out into all the world so that we here at Seymour Church might hear the good news of your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that in all that they did, they pointed not to themselves, but to you. And Lord, I pray that as a church, you might also empower us through that same Spirit to be encouragers of one another and to point to everyone we meet to your love. We pray this in your name. Amen.